Well, today we're going to keep going through James, and I really think today may be a little different. I'm not sure. I haven't taught this yet. There's a lot of scripture today. For me, this is kind of a difficult subject. The subject today is on favoritism, and I think it's probably easy to really not think about that or to not worry about that, and then to have to teach it or tackle it is just interesting. So all I'm going to do today, I'll do some teaching. I'm going to do a lot of reading, a lot of just reading scripture, you know, just kind of let it sit on you, because this is a subject that I feel like I'm learning right now, and I'm guilty on in several areas as I was reading these scriptures. So let me read the scriptures to you. I mean, James's writing is very clear. I mean, you may read some things in Hebrews or read some things in Romans or particularly in Isaiah and go, I'm not really sure what I just read. Normally not going to happen the way James writes, okay? You're going to get it. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Or are you going to do anything about it? So here, let me read these verses to you. And remember, he's writing to believers. He's writing to Christians, okay? And so that should be verse 1 there, I think. Anyway, he says, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? I could stop there and let that sit for a second. Now notice James is real big on if a person says he has faith or if a person claims to have faith, I'm not sure James would buy in immediately. James would go, let me watch you for a little while. I'll find out whether you have faith or not. Anyway, he uses words like says or claims. For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor, dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else maybe sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Now notice how he keeps coming back to this. He wants you to remember and me to remember and them to remember that these are believers. These are Christians. He's not just talking to a generic group of people. So don't forget here that he's saying if you're a believer, you might very well struggle with this. He says, hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? That one probably stings a little bit, but you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you're committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking the law. Now, a couple of things to remember. Wealth and money are not the evil. It's the love of those things that are the evil, okay? And you need to understand that. The Bible doesn't say wealth and money are evil, but it does say the love of those things are evil. Even Jesus said this. He said, you can't love God and money, which is interesting because there's a lot of things you can love and God. Like, I can love my wife and love God. I can love my children and love God. I can love my job and love God, but I can't love money and love God. It's interesting because it's really the only thing that he says you can't love both. He doesn't say you can't have money and love God, because you can have money and love God, but you can't love money and love God. Now remember, James is real big on being double-minded. Double-minded means you can't have a tight relationship with the world and a growing relationship with Christ. You can't have both. One's going to overrule the other. So just kind of laying that foundation, we'll walk through this. My dear brothers, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? Example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes, expensive jewelry. Another comes in who is poor, dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you stand over there or sit on the floor. Well, he's got a problem with that. Doesn't this show discrimination that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Now, let's be honest. We all do this. We just do. I mean, if we're honest, we struggle with this. If you don't do this, you struggle with this, right? It's not, you're not looking at this going, yeah, I can't stand people that do that. We all do it. Let's look at just favoritism in the Scriptures, and I'm going to look at it from a variety of angles. In Acts chapter 10, it's right after Peter discovers from a vision that he has from God that the Gentiles and the Jews are both welcomed into the presence of God by grace through faith in Jesus. He says to them, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel. For there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all. And by the way, you can tell even in this verse what Peter is saying. Peter is not saying that someone is accepted by God by doing right. They're accepted by God through Jesus Christ. Okay? Just so you know that, because he actually wants to make sure that you get that, wants to make sure that you don't miss that. Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of your lords. He is the great God, the mighty and awesome God, who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. Shows no partiality. Job 34:19, God shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. Okay? Now he's challenging us to be this way. That's what James is doing. James is saying there's a problem with your faith if you don't understand this. Okay? I don't think that James is saying you can't be a Christian and do this, but he wants you to recognize you probably cannot be a growing Christian and do this. You'll be a stagnant Christian because you're showing partiality. And it's so easy to do. This is probably, these verses, this sermon, is probably one that you may hear once in your life, honestly. There's some sermons, you're going to hear John 3:16 10,000 times in your life. Not this subject. This isn't one of those that if you're planting a new church, you preach this week one. This is not the way it works. Because it catches people a little bit. And the passages that catch you are the ones that you probably need to listen to. Like I said, I'm just going to be reading a lot of Scripture today. Just bear with me. Romans 2:9. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also the Gentile. There will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, the Jew first and the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. And in this context, it says, I don't care whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. You know, that, and y'all, if you want to put this in gospel perspective, there's only two kinds of people in this world. Those that have trusted Christ and those that have not, according to the Scriptures. Because, see, that's going to be the big divider in eternity, the sheep and the goats. It's not going to be about race and equality or any of those things when you stand before God. Either you have trusted in Christ or you have not. That's basically it. And some will say that's not fair. God will say, well, it was my rule. You know, I didn't ask you. I'll tell you, I've had to... Anytime I have an issue with what I'm reading in the Bible, I hear something way in the background of my mind, God saying, I didn't really ask you about it. I'm God. I think you're forgetting something here. I'm God. You're not. I got that a long time ago. By the way, getting that saves you a lot of headaches. You're just like, Lord, I'm not sure about that, but it really doesn't matter, does it? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes, expensive jewelry. Another comes in who is poor, dressed in dirty clothes, or they drive into the parking lot, and you're going, man, that's a cool car. Wonder who that is. That watch is 25 grand. And that's if you get it half price. We see this kind of type of a thing all the time, and it does something to us. I don't know how I just did that. That's pretty cool, though. I'm going to see if I can get out of that. There we go. I was drawing on the screen. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over here and sit on the floor, well, doesn't this show discrimination? Ephesians 6:9, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven. He has no favorites. God has no favorites. Now, you shouldn't be surprised, because in the book of James, he begins actually by exalting the poor person over the rich person. He says of the rich person, like a flower in the field, you're just going to pass away. It's kind of hard for people to understand, but it's true. I would imagine it might be easier for the poor person to go, yeah, I'm going to be here today, gone tomorrow, than it is for the rich person. Study the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, what gave Solomon the biggest concern was the fact that his kid was going to blow all of his wealth. Matter of fact, it says in Ecclesiastes he couldn't sleep at night because he was thinking of what the next generation was going to do with everything he had accomplished. Poor guy doesn't have to worry about that. The poor guy's going, I hope he makes it, because he ain't getting nothing from me, right? Anyway, so this is a passage in Matthew. So let me just read this to you. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you invited me into your home. I was naked, you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? I find something very interesting about this text is, the ones that are called righteous here clearly were not working for their salvation because they weren't even aware of their own fruit. Do you see what I'm talking about? They weren't keeping a check and balance on all of their good deeds. Can you imagine? God is saying to them, you were so good and you were so kind, and they're going, hey, I think you got the wrong guy. Normally we don't do that. Normally we're going, hey, what'd you expect? Because, see, believers, we're not doing it to gain anything. We're doing it out of love. We're doing it out of grace. We're doing it out of mercy. We're not keeping score. We're not trying to put it in there going, Lord, you should be real proud of me. Look at my works. Look at my effort. As a matter of fact, they had no idea they had even done these things. Here's the point. These works, I believe, should be the overflow of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We're not checking boxes. The sheep don't even realize it. In this context, the goats are pleading their case. The sheep are going, I think you got the wrong guy. Because it was the work of Christ that was being accomplished. The king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. So it really is just the overflow of the work of God in our lives that is being called for. This section, the poor will inherit the kingdom. Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Now, in the scriptures, you can be poor in spirit and rich in pocket, okay? In other words, you can be poor in spirit, recognizing your neediness, but you can be wealthy in your bank account. But in the particular context that he's talking about, he's not just talking about those that are poor in spirit. He's actually talking about those that are just absolutely 100% dependent upon God to provide whatever they have, because they're not sure how it's going to come together. They're not sure how it's going to end. He said, aren't they the ones who inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. This is a great point, isn't it? The rich who oppress you and drag you into court. I don't think that's changed from James's day. Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear. So, Matthew says this, Matthew 6:19, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them, rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, thieves do not break in and steal. And then here's probably one of the most convicting verses in the Bible. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. It's easy to say that you treasure Christ, but all we really have to do, I don't know that people have checkbooks anymore. You might, but you could certainly look at the bottom line of your bank account and you can find out what your treasure is. It's not that hard to figure out. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had, it probably happens more to someone like me just since I'm most of the time in ministry context, and I've had people say, just pray. I'm just praying that God will give me a greater heart for missions. Well, you know how you get a greater heart for missions? You dump your money there. Because where your treasure is, there your heart be. It just follows it. Your heart follows your treasure. You don't just wake up one morning going, my goodness, I woke up with a huge heart for missions. All I want. You know, it doesn't work that way. But when you begin to value it, it will become your heart. And all you have to do is look at the bottom line in your bank accounts and you'll find out what your treasure is. No matter what you think or no matter what you tell other people, look at where it's going, your heart's right behind it. It's just it's the driving force. So don't store, y'all, I just want you to think about something for a second. That's a command. He doesn't say, you know, if I were you, I wouldn't store up these. That's not what Jesus said. He goes, don't do this. Don't do it. Now, here's a good thing about this verse. This verse rids me of being able to point my finger at anybody over anything because I've just been leveled. Now, if I can get up from this verse and start calling you out on other things, it shows that I'm very messed up. Jesus said, don't do it. How many of us are not doing this? You don't have to raise your hand. I know everybody wants to. Just don't right now. It's a command. Where your treasure is. So James is kind of getting to the bottom of this. By the way, we're not asking for money at the end of this lesson today, all right? Normally, when you have something like this, you find out that we're about to put a, you know, Noah's Ark right in the middle of the sanctuary. But it's going to have flowing water, but it's going to cost a lot of money. So get ready to cough it up. That's not what we're doing. All this is about, I think we need more conversations on a biblical view of finances without expecting the dish to be passed around at the end. Okay? This is about your heart. That's what this is about. Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? This is Timothy. Paul to Timothy. People who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. The money's not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. There's a warning for you. He says, I would be careful. And here it is, and I would ask you to think about this. We know that it's not wrong to be rich. But if your goal is to be rich, he's got a warning for you here. With it will come many temptations and harmful desires that could plunge you into ruin and destruction. It's just kind of right there, right? You just got to deal with it. Because we're called to glorify God, to long for his kingdom in heaven, not on this earth. Like I said, I'm really mostly today just going to read scriptures to you. I'll just let the Spirit deal with you like he's dealing with me. I think I just read that one. Maybe I put that one in there twice. I do not want to hear that verse again. All right. Job 29:12. I assist the poor in their need and the orphans who required help. I help those without hope. They bless me, and I cause the widow's hearts to sing for joy. It's actually God that does these things. Proverbs 14:20, the poor are despised even by their neighbors, while the rich have many friends. Isn't that true? Wealthy people have an entourage. You normally don't see impoverished people with a big entourage. We're together, you know. The rich have many friends. Isn't that scary and sad and true? People long to be around them. Whether you like it or not, it's just in you. It is a sin to belittle one's neighbor. Blessed are those, he says, who help the poor. Blessed are those who help the poor. We saw it last week. I think one of our temptations is you see somebody that doesn't have anything and you think, well, they shouldn't have made all those bad decisions. Well, they wouldn't be here if they would just, and you just fill in the blank to whatever your little lecture is. Rather than going, Lord, thank you so much for sparing me and providing for me. Show me how to help them effectively and properly. Our arrogance can get us in a lot of trouble. Those who oppress the poor, this is the one that probably stung me the most. Those who oppress the poor insult their maker. Memorize that one. Put it on your refrigerator in a permanent marker instead of a dry erase. Those who insult the poor, those who oppress the poor insult their maker. God says, this is all about your relationship with me. Wealth makes many friends. Poverty drives them all away. Terrible illustration of a movie, but one of my favorite movies growing up, and I actually still like it today, and is 100% totally inappropriate, was Steve Martin in The Jerk. And if you ever see The Jerk, don't watch. Don't watch The Jerk. I just told you that. Now, that's going to send a subliminal message that's going to cause you to do the opposite, but I'm still telling you not to do it. But, you know, he creates this little thing that people use to put their glasses, and then all of a sudden they become cross-eyed. And so he starts out with a ton of money, ends up with no money, and everybody just leaves him. Everybody, my favorite part of it is the cat juggling. I just love anyway, I apologize for that. Not a big cat fan, but I don't juggle them either, okay? So, and I have a couple of cats, and I feed them, take care of them and everything. Just don't enjoy them at all, and they're never, ever, ever allowed in the house. Never allowed in the house. Anyway. But he has all these friends with his OptiGrab until he gets sued, and then there's nobody left. There's probably better movies to illustrate that, but I don't think so. If you help the poor, look at this. If you help the poor, you're lending to the Lord. Now, you don't help the poor so you'll get something back. I mean, you know, you see this all the time. Flip through the worst channels on television is the Christian television, you know. Then you get up in there, and they're going, if you sow a seed with this ministry, you're going to get it back tenfold. Whatever. So don't give for that reason. You give because God's your provider. I mean, you don't give to get something back. That is absurd. It is absurd. It is anti-gospel. Don't go down that path. And a great illustration of that's in another movie. It's another one of my favorites, which is Christmas Vacation, when you've got Cousin Eddie telling Clark how he needs him to give him a good Christmas because of the guy on TV that took all of his money. Anyway, not a suggestion that you watch that movie, although you might be better for it if you do. But anyway, moving forward. Aren't they the ones who slandered you? He says, Proverbs 23:10, don't cheat your neighbor by moving the ancient boundary markers. Don't take the land of defenseless orphans, for their Redeemer is strong. He himself will bring their charges against you. I don't think God plays on this subject. I think he's pretty serious about it. Father to the fatherless, defender of the widows, this is God whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free, gives them joy. He makes the rebellious live in the sun-scorched land. This is what it says in 1 Timothy 6. Tell those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works, generous to those in need. Always be willing to share with others. By doing this, they will store up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. You know this story. This is the story of the guy. Well, I think this is interesting. Luke 12, you finally, imagine this. Imagine you got to see Jesus and you got one question. And your question was, hey, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Can you imagine that being your first question to Jesus? And so he tells him the story of, and you don't, also, this is not a good story if you're the one receiving the story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and big bitter. So there's nothing in his heart that says, I have so much more than I need. Who can I share it with? Doesn't even occur to him. He's going, I've got so much more than I need that I have nowhere to put it. I'm going to build a big storage unit and just put my junk in it. So it'll hold my stuff, right? Build a bigger barn. Then I'll have room enough to store my wheat and my other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you've stored away for years to come. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. The take it easy, unfortunately, just reminded me of Nacho Libre. But I'm going to keep on going here. I'm trying not to get caught up in too many movies right now. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything that you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. I don't think I need to explain that one. While dining with a ruler, pay attention to what is put before you. If you're a big eater, put a knife to your throat. Don't desire all the delicacies. He may be trying to trick you. Don't wear yourself out trying to be rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. And what good is it if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul? You know? Let's see. I don't even know what scripture's next anymore. I'm just reading it. He has brought down princes from their throne, exalted the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. This is God. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise another. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Can't do it. And that's actually a phrase of impossibility. This is impossible. You cannot serve God and be a slave to money. It's not possible. It's not even an option for spiritual growth. Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures, love your neighbor yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you ready for this? You're committing a sin. So there it is. Yeah, I thought the first thing I would say today is, favoritism is a sin. But I think somebody might say, well, that's not necessarily true, but now you know it is. If you favor some people over others, you're sinning. Okay? It's just there. By the way, the easiest thing for me to do is to make a list of all the people I know that do this. But I'm the chief, not them. Be very, very careful that you don't listen to something like this and go, uh-huh, I'm going to have a conversation with you fill in the blank this afternoon. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to have a conversation with you right now. Because this is between you and God, not between you taking it to another person who you think might be guiltier than you. Let God do this work in all of us. Can you imagine what it would look like if we got there? Favor some people over others, you're committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking the law. Don't rob the poor just because you can or exploit the needy in court, for the Lord is their defender. He will ruin anyone who ruins them. And there it is. Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scripture. You love your neighbor yourself, but if you favor some people over others, you're committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking the law. Do not take advantage of foreigners who live among you in the land. Treat them like native-born Israelites. Love them as you love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. I bring that up because we've got to remember anything that we have is a gift from God. If it weren't for his grace, where would we be? I'm spiritually, financially, doesn't really matter. It would not be good. So I'm gonna end just reading this verse. I don't have any grand conclusions today. The past couple of weeks, I'm just taking this stuff in. You know, there's certain times I feel like I've got a handle on it. This is one of those times where I may have a theological handle on it, but I don't have an applicational handle on it. So this has been directed straight at my heart, and I'm struggling with it, okay? But it's fun sometimes for me to take my struggle and nail you with it. I'm just being honest with you, all right? I am the chief offender in this area. So pray for me. Anyway, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry. Another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you stand over there or else sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? I'll just pray. Lord, thank you for revealing this to me. Thank you for revealing this to us. I've read through James many times, and I think this is one of those sections that I would just prefer to avoid. And I thank you, Lord, for the penetrating power of the inerrant word that you've given us. I thank you for the persistent work of the Holy Spirit, who is highlighting these things so that we might respond in obedience. Help us, Father, first of all, show us our sin in this area, and Lord, show us how to apply these scriptures in a way that bring you great glory. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can go now.